Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 432nd edition of SDG, and the title of this message today is Christmas and the Virgin Birth. We're going to focus on a passage out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, you know, both the world and Satan, they hate the idea of the virgin birth. Okay, you may say, well, are you sure about the world, Broken? And I'll give you this much. If they don't hate it, they mock it, they doubt it, and they say it's impossible. Remember what we learned when we went through the study on the history of the Bible. Those liberal scholars try to explain it away. And that's because the miracle birth teaches both the deity and the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope you stay tuned to learn why the virgin birth is the pivotal truth of the faith once delivered unto the saints. And if you're thinking, oh, Christmas broke in, it's all occultic and it's all based on pagan religions, and yes, the date is, and yes, all of that is, but you know what? Jesus was born in a manger, and it is celebrated now. And you and I aren't going to change that. This is when it's celebrated. So we can be light or darkness in this equation, and I choose to be light. And by that I mean, yeah, I know Jesus wasn't born on Christmas that we celebrate, but he was born, And he was born in a manger of a virgin, and we need to remember that. So I just pray that you receive these three truths, and then you go out and you be a light this season to this incredible gift that God gave us. You know, years ago, Pastor Adrian Rogers, my mentor, he had an opportunity to witness to the boxing champ Muhammad Ali before one of the big fights. And Adrian was praying for him. And he prayed specifically that Muhammad Ali would receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Now remember, before Muhammad Ali was Muhammad Ali, he was Cassius Clay. And during that conversation, Ali, who was steeped in the study of Islam, had one question for Pastor Rogers. And he said, Adrian, you claim that Jesus is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin and he didn't have an earthly father. And then Muhammad Ali continues, but Adam didn't have either a father or a mother. Wouldn't that make Adam more of a son of God than Jesus? And I love what Adrian said he replied with. He said, champ, I don't want you to understand this. I don't care if you understand this. Jesus was not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he is the Son of God. You see, Jesus didn't have his start in Bethlehem. Jesus stepped out of glory, as the scriptures teach. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's what the scriptures tell us. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we find the Christmas story. And we're going to study the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know the world at least laughs at it if they don't hate it, this idea of the virgin birth. They think it's primitive. They think it's medieval superstition. They think that any thinking man or woman would never embrace this. And I tell you, that's because the devil hates the idea of the virgin birth. And he knows that it's pivotal to the faith because it teaches both the humanity and the deity of his arch nemesis, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But worse than all this mockery we see in the world and the hatred that Satan has, as believers, if you and I are ignorant to this truth of our faith, we're missing something fundamental to the faith. You know, a lot of Christians doubt it, and sadly, some don't even believe it at all, while others think it's not that important. But folks, I'm telling you, it is. And we have no hope in our salvation apart from this virgin birth. I tell you, I take away the virgin birth, and you know what our Lord and Savior becomes? Nothing but another man. And we've destroyed the entire gospel and the foundation of our faith. Once delivered unto the saints, it just all collapses like a house of cards if there was not a virgin birth. So I'm telling you, the truth is it's not incidental. It's fundamental to the faith, and we have to embrace it. So we're going to look at three truths in this message concerning the virgin birth. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit opens our minds and reveals to us the truth that's found in these scriptures. Amen? So first of all, there's a sacred mystery associated with his birth. And Paul talks about the mysteries, the manifold mysteries of God, you know, the oracles of God. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1 where it all begins. Here the angel tells Mary that she's going to have a child. Now remember, what was Mary? She's a very young virgin, but she was engaged to a man named Joseph, but they hadn't come together yet to consummate that marriage. They were just engaged. And yet the angel Gabriel, one of the few angels in the entire scriptures that's given a name, Gabriel says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And I love how Mary responded with this very pertinent question. You know, beginning in verse 34, she says, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? And that's the big million-dollar question, folks. How's this going to happen? Mary's saying, this is a mystery to me, Gabriel. How shall this be since I haven't been with a man? Now, that means, not being with a man means she hasn't had sex yet, folks. And listen to how the angel replies to her in verses 35 through 37 of Luke chapter 1. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. And that's the point right here. Can I hear a big amen to every believer out there? Amen? Now, if you have a difficulty with that, you're going to have a difficulty with the virgin birth and this entire message. Now, listen to verse 37, okay? Listen to it one more time. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And I love it. I just love how Mary replies in verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So, folks, we're talking here about a mystery, the mystery of the virgin birth. And the truth here is that the virgin birth, it doesn't depend on what you and me understand with respect to it. It isn't validated by yours and my understanding. We don't have to understand it to have it validated as truth. Think about it like this. There's a lot of things we don't understand in our daily lives, but they're real. They're true. We use them every day. You know, this one might be a little amusing, but it's true. Who really truly understands how a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk that when you churn it makes yellow butter? Think about it. Okay, that one's cute and amusing, okay? But how about this one? How many people truly understand how an internal combustion engine works? Or better yet, even what an internal combustion engine is? Yet we all drive cars every day, and we know they work. Amen? The point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that we don't have to understand something to use it and to recognize that it's true. There was a preacher years ago named Pastor Habner, and he said this, and I loved it, and I wrote it down. I don't understand electricity, but I'm going to not sit around in the dark till I do. So Mary asked a very pertinent, very relevant, very good question there. How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? Now, there's a lot of people that'll say, including believers, but isn't the virgin birth a biological impossibility? Again, I just want to say, it's not an impossibility. It might not be very probable, but it's not impossible. And we'll just let the angel answer that question for you. Is there anything too hard for God? With God, all things are possible. Folks, let's face it. God's not bound by the natural laws of this universe. He himself created the universe. And the universe is behooven to him. You know, he's the master, the Lord of the universe. In fact, there's no natural laws. There isn't. People always talk about natural law. There are no natural laws, only God's law that nature must obey. Amen? Bottom line, folks, and I'm telling you this, God can do anything he pleases because he's God. And we can trust him that he'll always do what's right. Amen? So if you're having difficulty with the virgin birth, don't. Just believe it. We believe in creation, don't we? So if you can get past Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm telling you, you're home free with all the other miracles of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, God made the first man without a father or a mother, just like Muhammad Ali said, okay? Out of the clay that he formed, out of nothing. Ex nihilo, nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes unless you're God. So I love this verse out of Timothy. Chapter 1, First Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So it may be a mystery to you, but it's not a mystery to God. That's the point here. Have you ever thought about it? Have you? Did you know that all through eternity, all the eons, all the ages past, not even an angel had seen God up to this point because God is invisible. So the first time any angel, or anybody for that fact, saw God is when the Word became flesh in that manger that night in Bethlehem, whatever day it was. You know, the angel says, there's God laying in the manger. And what did they do? Scene of angels? Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What did they do? They just broke out into spontaneous praise right there in the middle of that sheep field. So we can't explain this virgin birth any more than we can explain God. And I'm telling you, folks, if you can explain God, you're not talking about the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. You're not. And that's the sacred mystery of the virgin birth. Great is the mystery of godliness. So let's all join Mary in saying, how can this be? I recognize it's a little difficult, folks. And then we could join the angel when we say, with God, all things are possible. Amen? So, in my mind, as a believer, it's settled. That's it. God did it. And what do God's people all say in unison? Amen. Now, if you're still having difficulty with the virgin birth after that, walk through the scriptures with me. I'm going to tell you what your true difficulty is. It's that your God is too small. That's right. Your understanding of God is simply too small. So we all need to understand that there's this sacred mystery of the virgin birth. And we're never going to truly understand God in all of his glory, in all of his magnificence. We just can't do it. It's beyond us. Plus, there's a second truth that we all need to embrace. There's a saving ministry to this virgin birth. From Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. This pulls it all together, folks. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by the night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were all sore afraid. And that just means they were scared out of their wits. What was going on here? And then listen to verses 10 through 14. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm sorry, folks. This is just so powerful when you really think what's going on here. So that virgin birth, the incarnation, that's what it's called by the theologians. God made flesh. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, folks, and he became a man for our salvation. That's how much he loved us. So I hope you pay attention here, because this next point I'm going to try to make for you is very crucial. Okay? Let me just get a minute here, okay? Thank you, Lord. So what I want to say is when God created and then he made Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the Garden of Eden. And then they sinned and they lost that dominion. They forfeited it. They legally turned it over to Satan. So rather than continuing as servants of God, they became slaves to Satan. And they infected the entire human race with sin. And we were all bound by this sin. And so obviously that includes you, me, everybody that's ever breathed a breath on this earth. So the dominion that God made for us was lost by a man named Adam, the first Adam. And so legally, and this is truly legally, the only way it could be restored is by another man. And that man, that other man, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Abram, praise the Lord. The second Adam, sorry about that. So all of us today, we're basically represented by one of two people, either the first Adam or the second Adam, also known as Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. So when you stop and think about this, folks, there's really only two men that ever lived. And the rest of us are part and parcel of one or the other. Amen? Now I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, came, born of a virgin, to undo or to restore what the first Adam lost. Folks, the truth is that apart from the virgin birth, this would not be possible. There would be no help, hope of salvation. None. So how did Jesus come to undo what the first Adam did? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, and it's other places in the Bible too. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. So our sins got to be paid for. Amen? It's got to be atoned. And how is it atoned? By the shed blood of the perfect man, God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is spirit. And God in spirit has no blood, folks. So how's this all working? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So is there anybody listening right now who can stand up and say, I haven't sinned? Is there anybody out there who would have that audacity, that unmitigated gall, that pride to say that? Well, of course not. Oh, by the way, I used to work with somebody on here that said it not once, not twice, numerous times. And that's probably the primary reason I don't work with him anymore on here. And I just pray for him every day, and I encourage you to, too. And may God just have mercy on his soul, and we just pray that he opens up his, God opens up his eyes of understanding, and he humbles himself. I'm telling you, folks, if you're humble and you're honest, we all know that we're sinners. Sinners by birth, by choice, by practice. It's in our very nature. And when you get born again, it just doesn't all go away. You continue to battle with that till the day you're glorified. And that's when you'll not be in the presence of sin anymore in your resurrection body. But until then, that old flesh rears up when you least expect it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, had Jesus Christ been born like you or me, he would just have been another son of the first Adam. Okay? Had he been born a son of Adam, the first Adam, he'd have been a sinner like you or me. And if he was a sinner like you or me, he wouldn't have been innocent. And if he wasn't innocent, he couldn't have been anyone's substitute. Not yours, not mine, no one's. Now, if all of that were true, which it isn't, then the only sin Jesus could die for would be his own. But God loved us so much, folks, and he wants us to be saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that we might be saved. Amen? John chapter 3, verse 16, that's the famous verse you see in football games. People hold up the sign, John 3:16. So God's answer is the sinless man, the perfect man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, as the opening worship song goes here. So not only was he born fully human, he was born fully God and sinless. And that's the only way that could happen. That's called the hypostatic union. 100% man, pure man without sin, and 100% God. So if that's all true, which it is, whose blood was in the baby? Well, it wasn't Mary's blood. And by the way, when a little baby's being carried by its mother in the womb, that little baby has a separate life from its mother. You know, a lot of people call themselves pro-choice, but they ought to finish that phrase, pro-choice to kill a baby. You know, I'll hear a lot of people say, well, we've decided not to have the baby, and I just cringe, folks. I do. And I'm going to get into more of this next week. That's not the decision they're making, actually. They're going to have the baby. The choice simply is whether they're going to have it alive or dead. And I'm sorry if I'm blunt here, but that's the truth. And I'm going to get into this more next week. Now, the choice they made to have that baby was decided that day they both chose to do the fandango, if you will. Okay? So the only question remaining here is whether they're going to have a live baby or a dead one. That's right. I know it might sound graphic. It might be blunt. But there's a baby involved here, folks. That's what fetus means. It means little one. Doesn't mean something prior to a baby. Fetus was a Latin word that simply means little one. Did you know that? And like I said, more on that next week, provided the Lord's willing. Amen. Now, some will say, well, I have control over my own body. Okay, but the baby's not your body. It's someone else's. And boy, I got to get moving on with this, but I'm so passionate about that argument, too, that whole abortion thing. It may be legal, but it's not lawful in the eyes of God. Did you know that the baby actually has a different blood type than the mother? In fact, in paternity suits, the alleged dad, the one that the woman claims fathered the child, can be determined by a blood test of the father and the baby. But how can that be? Well, the bloodline's not determined by the mother. Did you know that? But rather by the father and his DNA. And there's a prophecy in the scriptures which said that this one king's descendants after David would never inherit the throne. Yet Joseph was out of that bloodline. So how could that be? Well, that's because Joseph is not the father of Jesus. And Mary's not the mother of God. Mary's the mother of Jesus, the man portion of the God-man hypostatic union. And that might be a good message one week. Let's pray about that, okay? Now, you may be thinking, but wait a minute. You said that God doesn't have blood, God's spirit. Okay, praise the Lord. Now you're starting to get it. You're catching on here. That's the mystery. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church, which he has purchased with his own blood. So it's getting interesting here, isn't it? Now remember, Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders when he said the blood of God circulated through that little baby in its mother's womb. Okay, that's where he was. Sinless blood, innocent blood. Did you know there was a Bible researcher named Ron Wyatt? He found some dried blood in a cave under Calvary where Jesus was crucified. And he took it to a lab in Israel. Now remember, these aren't Christians, okay? And he had them analyze it. And they found it contained 24 chromosomes, 23 from Mary and one extra one. Where'd it come from? It came from God. And if you want to read about that, you can go to www.arkdiscovery.com. And if you can't find it, just email me and I'll send you a link to it, kdbeard1961@gmail.com. So that's the reason I said to you at the beginning here, if you take away the virgin birth, there's no hope for heaven for any of us. Jesus came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was. And that was sinless, perfect. He's the perfect lamb. And he was what he was, sinless, to do what he had to do. And that was to die a substitutionary death for you and me, folks. And he died a substitutionary death for you and me to do what he did, atone for our sins. And praise the Lord, he did that we might be born again, made new in Jesus Christ. And then as a side effect of that, go to heaven. You know, our eternal life started the moment we professed him as Lord and believed in our heart. That's when our eternal life began. Heaven's just a byproduct of this. If you're a believer, you have eternal life now. So if there was no sinless sacrifice, no atonement, no new birth, we had no new birth. We had no atonement and no hope for heaven. He was born of a virgin so that you and me could be born again. He came to earth so that we might go to heaven. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why we have the virgin birth. Now, had he not been born of a virgin, like I said, he'd have just been a son of Adam. And there was a geneticist years and years ago, and you probably studied him in high school. Mendel was his name. He used to do crosses with beans. And he said this, and it's a very powerful quote. Every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, recessive or dominant, in its two progenitors. I was reading this quote. Now, in plain English, I can't even pronounce all those words. All that your mom and dad were is in you. All, not some, all. So you're the sum total of the genetic code and characteristics of your mom and dad. The second point is those characteristics, according to this scientist, Mendel, may be either recessive or dominant. So if your parents have some good characteristics, they could be recessive in you. Or they could have some bad characteristics that are recessive in you, but they're all there. Or you may have some good characteristics in you from your parents that are dominant, or bad characteristics in you that are dominant. But the point is, they're all in you. And we got to understand this. And that's the reason for the virgin birth. So if Jesus was just born of man and Joseph was truly his father, like a lot of people accused him to be, the Jews called him a bastard. Then that he could have been good, but that recessive quality of all man, our sin nature, would have been found in Jesus. Now, suppose the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ had both been deity, God plus God. Well, then he would have been God, and I don't think there'd be any argument with that, because both of his parents were God. But had he been fully God, perfectly God, there'd be no humanity in there. He'd be remote, unapproachable, and in no way capable of undoing that legal issue with Satan and dominion. Now, suppose the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ had not been God, but human, all human. Jesus would have been what? Fully human. And he would have had all the characteristics of his mom and dad. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, in Adam, all die. So we'd have had a sinner and nobody's savior. But his father is truly God, and his mother is truly human. So he's God in human flesh. And like I said, that's known by the theologians as the hypostatic union. He is the one true God-man, not half God, not half man, not all God and no man, and not all man and no God, but 100% man and 100% God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one qualified to die upon that cross for your salvation and mine, folks. So never, ever, ever overlook this truth or knock the virgin birth. Thank God that he stepped out of heaven that day, humbled himself, and allowed himself to be born of a virgin. And that's the reason the angel said that holy night, "This is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Folks, the point here is that Jesus Christ is not the white man's savior, or the black man's savior, or the yellow man's savior, or the savior of the West, or the savior of the East. He's the savior of all the world. And that's the good news to all people. I'm telling you, folks, the world needs Jesus. Jews and Gentiles need Jesus. Islam needs Jesus. Young and old, rich and poor, intellectual, illiterate. We all need Jesus. I like this little saying. I wrote this one down. White man, black man, yellow man, red man, here, there, everywhere. The world needs Jesus. Amen? So he's the virgin-born Son of God. And now I hope you see why he had to be virgin-born. So we've looked at the sacred mystery, which it truly is, and the saving ministry of his virgin birth. And I want to wrap this up now with the final truth here, and that is the sovereign majesty of his birth. So again, from Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel, that's Gabriel, said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And by the way, that name Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And then in verse 32, listen to this. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So we're talking about the sovereign majesty of this baby in that manger, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So now, as the Son of God, he shares the nature of God. You know, the old saying, like father, like son. So who is this virgin-born baby? Well, I'm going to be as plain and as straight as I can be. He is God in human flesh. He is, folks. Now, the Mormons, they don't accept that. Oh, sure, they believe he is a God with a little g, but he's not the one true God. And how about the Jehovah Witnesses? They don't accept this as true either. And forget about the Islam faith. They don't accept it. Neither do Unitarians. They don't accept this. Or even a lot of the liberal Christians, as I shared with you during the series on the Understandable History of the Bible by Pastor Gipp. These Christian theologians don't accept the virgin birth. But if there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God." Now, here the writer's talking to the Son, okay? So just keep this all in context. "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, thy throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So the baby, this baby in that manger, in those swaddling clothes, is as much God as if he were no man at all. But he's still an earthly child of a heavenly father. So he's as much man as if he weren't God either. But the difference is, laying there in swaddling clothes, with his tiny feet touching the straw, is the mighty God of Genesis 1, the one who put it all into motion. So do you believe that? Well, I do. And so did the Apostle John. He wrote in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, folks, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So Jesus made the wood for the very manger that he laid in that night. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. That means that Jesus didn't begin with Mary in Bethlehem. He existed as the ageless, timeless God, the Son of the Father, the Son of God, and God the Son. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. That's why you say forever and ever. That's forever past and forever future. So what's the world coming to here, folks? What is this all about? Well, the world's coming to Jesus. He was in the cradle that day, but that's the cradle that'll rock the world. And you can take that to the bank, folks, and you can believe it, because it will. All this garbage we see going on in the world with this impeachment garbage and all the things happening between the Democrats and the Republicans and the tension in our country and the international angst and the corruption with the bankers and the secret societies and the fake news and everything that's going on, I promise you, Jesus is going to make it all right. One day our dear Savior is going to step out of his glory and those blessed nail-pierced feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives where they departed from two millennia ago. And there's going to be a great earthquake. And Jesus will make his way to Jerusalem, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So that's what the world needs today. The world's messed up. Just read the news. You know everything that's going on. I'm telling you, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the answer to all of our problems today. And that they're all going to be made right when Jesus comes in his second coming as Lord. So the only hope for individuals, the only hope for the church, the only hope for your family, the only hope for this nation, and the only hope for this entire world is Jesus, Jesus Christ. There was an old English evangelist named Henry Morehouse. He was a fearless preacher, a faith-filled man. He was from England. And he told this interesting story, and I want to share it with you. Years ago, in the London Zoo, a group of men were having a little contest with one of the guys' rat terrier. That's a little dog that hunts out rats. And, you know, with all the food in a zoo, there's a lot of rats, okay? It's kind of like a cockfight, only they bet on how many rats the dog will be able to ferret out and kill in a certain amount of time. So it's no different than betting on a horse race or anything else, okay? So they're betting on how many rats this rat terrier could kill over a period of time, okay? And they took this little terrier, Braveheart, you could call him, okay? They put him in a pen with 25 vicious rats they had caught from around the zoo. And that terrier was killing them as fast as it could, but he didn't kill them fast enough, and the time on the clock ran out. So his owner came over, upset because he lost money on this bet. And he pulled that dog out. He kicked it. He beat it mercilessly. He was angry at it, you know? And then he threw it over the fence, thinking he was going to finish it off there, into the lion's cage. He thought it was all done. But you know what that old lion did? And this is a true story. That lion came over, looked down at that pitiful rat terrier that was whimpering, bloody. And you know what the lion did? He took that poor little rat terrier and he coddled it. And he put its paw over it to protect him. And then he looked at the man who did such a horrible thing. And that old lion just, who saw it all, just sat there, protector to that rat terrier. And about that time, the zookeeper came over, and he said, "Who did this? Who threw that dog in there?" And the man said, "I did. It's mine. I got excited. I was upset, and I want you to get my dog out." But the zookeeper, he just acted like he didn't even hear. And then again, the man got belligerent and said, "I demand that you give me my dog back." So picture this. This dog's in there being protected by a lion, and the zookeeper said, "Okay, you want it? I'll open that gate. You go in there and you get him." And then Pastor Morehouse said, you know, I was like that little dog, beaten, bruised, maimed, wounded by Satan and by sin. And then the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came as my Savior and my protector. And folks, when I read that, I identified with that because that's what Jesus did for me. That's what he'll do for you. And I'm so glad that we have this wonderful Savior during Christmas season. So let's forget about all the craziness with regard to the pagan institution of Christmas and, you know, all the different things with the seasonal change in the darkest day of the year. And I know all that stuff, but it's a wonderful time to share Jesus with others. But if you're arguing over the Christmas tree in your family's living room, or if you're trying to explain to people that this is a pagan religion, you're not going to be able to share Jesus with them. I hope you want to share Jesus, like Pastor Morehouse did with that story about the rat terrier. So why the virgin birth? Well, he came, folks, so that we might go to heaven. The whole purpose is wrapped up in the substitutionary death. You see, the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned, everyone his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So folks, the truth is that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all are. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. Did you realize that we're all destined and doomed to an eternity apart from God? We are. Unless Jesus deals with your sin now on this side of eternity. Now, there's one thing that God won't do. He'll never overlook our sin. So, here we are, in our sin, destined to a death if we don't have Jesus, destined to eternal damnation. Yet there's Jesus, virgin born, the sinless Son of God. Listen to this quote. No taint in him, no sin in him, no blame on him. The Bible says this, folks. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So our sins are laid on Jesus, if we believe. That sinless one, Jesus Christ, carried our sins to the cross. And in agony and blood on that cross, he died for our sins. So that the blood and the work of that cross could pay for our sin debt. And that's because our sin is on Jesus. And that's the only reason that we can come boldly before God in the throne room. His righteousness covers you and me, folks. And that's the good news. And that's what we should be sharing this Christmas. Amen? The Bible says it so plainly, so clearly, so sweetly and sublimely. And that's why I was so passionate during that series with Pastor Gipp. Because I see the Bible and the Word being attacked. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, if I could do that for you, I would, and I can't. God knows, folks, I shared this message the best I could with all that he gave me. I wish I could have done it better, and if I was able to, I would. But the bottom line is God wants you to be saved. So why should you die and go to hell when we have such a wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ? Why? We shouldn't. So if you're not saved, or if you know somebody that isn't saved and you are saved, just pray, Lord Jesus, save me, or save my beloved, my friend, my daughter, my sister, whoever it is. I believe you were born of the Virgin, died for my sins, were buried, and rose on the third day, and I repent. I repent of my sin, and I make you Lord and Savior. Please, Lord, make me the person you wanted me to be from the beginning of time. And I want to live for your glory. Amen? Folks, Merry Christmas. Just be saved in Jesus and then share this with others. I love you all. Let's lift our hands up with Mary, Did You Know?
One day walk on water.
Mary, did you know
that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know?
Did you know that your baby